looking at great women of the Bible, and we've gotten through a few dear ladies, and thank God for that. We're coming now to a lady by the name of Hannah, and very interesting story we find here in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and this lady's an incredible lady. She is just incredible, and we're going to see tonight she has a real problem, but she also has a great solution and that's given to her. It's not her own, but the Lord works in a great way. If you're there, 1 Samuel chapter number 1, we'll read this story, just a very brief glimpse into the life of this dear lady that's laid out for us. We don't know much about her, but this is what we find. If you will, there, chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and I should have just skipped that whole verse. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 2, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts. That Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all his sons and her daughters portions. Unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And notice verse 6, her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, we'll jump into the notes here and look at this just for as far as we can get tonight, but thinking about, notice we continue in our series on the great women of the Bible. We now study Hannah, and here we find another woman of great faith and fidelity, as we did with our last others. Are we out of bounds? Oh, we're there. And do I need to start over? And let's start over. Is this one on? Oh, that one's on. Okay. Oh, keep going. Okay. We're going to keep going. All right. And see if I can change bullets here real quick and keep her going. All right. So despite some difficult, challenging circumstances in her life, she remained faithful, committed to the Lord. Although we know very little about Hannah, we are given a brief glimpse into her life during this great time of testing. Now, I thought about this, but the worst time for someone to examine my life would be during a time of testing. Because it's not a good time. You know, I'm not maybe where I should be. I won't have the right attitude and such. There we go. We need to change batteries here for a minute. So we see this. But there is here we are introduced to her in her time of great testing and trial. And I put, she shines forth as gold, really does. She reveals her extraordinary faith when she fulfills her commitment to God and offering her only son to the service of the Lord. And also she's one of the few people in Scripture to have their prayers of praise recorded. It's amazing. Now remember, your prayers are being recorded in heaven. And we know that. The Lord describes that to us. And so that's a wonderful thing. But she has a prayer of praise recorded. Pretty extensive prayer. Moses and others maybe had something similar. So let's jump into it quickly here. But number one, the problem that we see here, and obviously the problem is that she's barren. And it says of the Lord, Lord allowed that. Lord shut her womb up. And the problem, notice letter A under that, I put she's barren but blessed. Barren but blessed. Now, remember, with every problem is always a blessing. And I know that's hard to understand and see, but some people describe it as the silver lining. You know, there's always a silver lining in something. And as a Christian, we ought to look for that if we can. And look for, okay, what is God doing? How is he doing it? There's something here. But notice, under barren but blessed, blessed based upon the promises of God. 2 Peter 1:4 talks about the promises of God we have in him. Given unto us exceeding great precious promises that by these we'll be partakers of the divine nature. And I like that. There's great promises God's given to us. They're divine. And we look at that. We're blessed. We can look at everything in our comes to our lives and say, well, I'm barren in some area, some trial or tragedy or something. But I know this. I have the promises of God. And we ought to study that. Now, secondly, under that, blessings are not only external and or material. Ephesians 1:3 talks about this. Spiritual blessings. He says, look, we are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The spiritual blessings, and we always look at the material, if you're like me, the external things. Okay, well, I don't have this, have that, have this. And the social media problem we have today, it's always comparing each other. Look at this. Well, hang on, what do you have? We do have salvation in Christ. And we have all that God's given to us. It's amazing to think about. So they're not always. Notice, blessings must be viewed through Scripture, and that's one thing we have to understand.
1 Timothy 6:17 describes to us, remember this chapter's talking about money in particular. But he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Notice this, nor trust in the uncertain riches. That's what riches are. They're uncertain. In fact, you go back to the Old Testament, and I believe it was Solomon that said something to this nature, that riches have this tendency to sprout wings and fly away. You know, that's my bank account. You know, money comes in. Where'd it go? What happened to it? And he says it's uncertain riches. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Trust in what? What you know. The blessings, spiritual blessings, which God's given to us. We must view all blessings through Scripture. Blessings are not always measured by our standards, and we know that. We looked at that a little bit last week. They're not always, well, my standard is this. Well, it's got to be a red colored thing. Well, it may not be. God may give you something else. We understand that. Number three there, barrenness is not always negative. Matthew 16:26. I like this. Not always negative. Well, we know the valleys yield fruit, and we know the darkness yearns for light, doesn't it? For what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Right? What can he give? Nothing. What are you going to bargain with God? You going to buy it off? You ain't got no money. The wealthiest person in the world, it pales in comparison. I said on Sunday, he says that his enemies will be his footstool. It's not that he's fighting with these, oh, I got to battle and fight with my enemies, Godspeed. No, it's that they're so measly and minuscule, he actually uses them as his footstool. That's a comparison that we have here. Now, thinking about that, so barrenness is not always negative. I know we think about, well, if I'm barren in this world, well, people look at me, I don't have much. Right? No, you may be rich with God, rich in God. We know that. So the valleys always yield the fruit. Number four, then, barrenness usually brings total dependence on Christ. Matthew 6:33, you know this very well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I like this. And all these things shall be added. Not might be, shall be. What are the things that he taught? We got to go back. The things were what? Food, raiment, clothes, all the necessities of life. And I know you folks know all that. Okay, so anyways, we see it's total dependence. I put just three individuals here, Sarah, Rachel, Elizabeth. All three of these ladies were barren in the Bible. They're barren, and they trusted the Lord. Sarah brought forth the promised seed. You know, Rachel continued that and what she did and helped out, worked there, birthed the children. Elizabeth would bring forth the great John the Baptist and what he did, the forerunner for Christ and all that he did. It's just an amazing thing to think about. So barrenness brings total dependence on Christ. I look back to him. Again, our will is always drifting this way. And we get off and God has to maybe do something to bring us back over to his will and get us back aligned where we're supposed to be. She's barren but blessed. Let her be. Bruised, not bitter. Bruised, but not bitter. Now, bitterness is about perspective. Notice Isaiah 53:5 if you're there. Bruised, not bitter. He talks about this. He was wounded for our transgressions. Notice, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and his stripes were healed. We know that. Do you have verse number 10, perhaps? Yes. Yet, notice, I like this. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, that's not a sadistic thing you were thinking. Oh, it pleased the Lord. He found pleasure in bruising our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what it means. The pleasing is, it satisfied that wrath. That ain't God. We know the wrath of God abides upon us. Well, what it did? When the Lord was crucified, it satisfied that of the Father. It's a judicial terminology. We know that. We've studied that before. But she was bruised, not bitter. Now, bitterness is about perspective. Proverbs 27:7 talks about this, and I like this. Very clear. That we find that we need to look through the lens of Scripture and think about, well, what is bitter? The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but what? The hungry? Every bitter thing is sweet, right? That's perspective. You look at somebody, but how can they eat the same thing every day? Well, they're probably poor, have no money. You know? And then you learn, man, I like a good old bologna sandwich, right? And gets you something going. But you think about perspective. God's world, the world standard versus God's standard. And thinking about that, we said before, let me keep going here. Bitterness should be discerned with wisdom. Isaiah 5:20. Now again, wisdom. I feel the bitterness, but I discern it with God. Woe unto them. Notice, call evil good, good evil. Darkness for light, light for darkness. Bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. What's he saying? You are taking that which is holy and replacing it, right? Evil for good. That's what the world today, America especially, we call evil good and good evil. Right? They call us bigots and racists and all kinds of, we don't, what? We didn't do anything. We didn't say nothing. It's because we follow this book and they hate us. So we see that. Psalm 119:71, this discerning. And I like this. It is good for me. Notice this verse. I do not like this verse. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Statutes is what? The word of God, the ways of God, the principles, commands, and directions of God. It's good for me, the psalmist says. I've been afflicted. What is it? Well, it's about perspective, but it's discerned with wisdom. It brings glory. So Paul goes on in the New Testament, talks about the thorn in the flesh. And he says what? He concludes it with this. What? I've learned now that he gave me this thorn in the flesh. He gave me this problem, this physical medical problem, for a reason. That what? His glory would shine through me. I wouldn't boast in any way. But notice bitterness also, number three, is an indicator of the temperature of my heart. The temperature. Now, Colossians 3:19 talks about that bitterness there. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. What is that? That's a that's temperature of my heart. And James 3:11 goes on to talk about this bitterness, this envying. It's a good indication of the temperature of my heart, where I'm at, what I'm doing, how I'm growing, how I'm learning. A fountain sent forth the same place, sweet water and bitter, and it doesn't do that. And we know that. The children came up out of Egypt. You know that. And they came, one of them, there, and it was the bitter waters of Marah, the bitter. They went down. They were so thirsty and grabbed it, started drinking it, and tasted like nasty, rotten egg smell, sulfur. It was nasty. Said, the waters are bitter. What are we going to do? How are we going to drink? That's where we get the word from. Now, it comes from lusting for more. We know it leads to leanness of the soul. The Bible talks about these things, this leanness, this longing for more, this lusting after things. Let her see, though, we're burdened, not broken. Matthew 11:30, great verse. Jesus says this to us. Now, my yoke is easy, and my burden, there it is light. Is light. Has to do with light. Not this light, you know what I'm saying. Weight, it's light. It's not heavy on us. And so we know that she's not broken. Now, again, back to Hannah. Hannah says, I'm burdened. I'm barren. I know this, but I also know I'm blessed. And I know that I don't have to allow this to break me. Now, burdens often, we know this, align us back to God. 2 Corinthians 4:9. It always brings us back. And I like that. Yeah. Persecuted is this is one of them. Paul gives a list of things that they've been through, but he says persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed. I'm not cast down. We're persecuted, we're beat, we've been in jail, my back has been whipped repeatedly, all kinds of things have happened. And listen, we're not going to allow it to turn us against God. Romans 8:28, all things work together, right? We know that. To them that love the Lord, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. So they align us, trials align us back to the plumb line. Now remember, Amos talks about the plumb line. Here it is. And you fellas have used that before. You tie a weight to a string and just you wait till it stops moving. And there it is. That's it. That's what you line up to. Trials remove all self-reliance. All self-reliance. Hannah said, listen, Lord, I obviously can't do anything to make this happen. I obviously can't do anything to make a baby in regard to this. My it's not there. I can't do that. Lord, I am completely and utterly reliant upon you. Number two, burdens remind us. Not only align us, but remind us. Remind us of who we are, of what we are without Christ, and of what we could be without Christ, right? And they do, something very interesting does that. The burdens come into our lives, and they just kind of remind us, don't they, of where we could be, and where we could be. Romans 6:6, if you have that one. Thinking about how it just brings us back to where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to do. He says that, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. There it is. That henceforth we should not serve sin. There it is. It reminds us. Remember what it is. I often think about George Bailey. George, A Wonderful Life. And what's he do? It wasn't until he lost everything that he's sitting at the, and I wish that they did a terrible job about, you know, he misrepresented a lot of things, but he's sitting at the bar, you know, and he, oh, God, Father, if you're up there, if you can hear me, you know, help me. Well, to get to the point in the perspective of everything that he actually has a good family and he actually has a good wife and life and when he lost everything, right? And the burdens of life tend to do that to us. They kind of reposition us. And Hannah goes, you know, Lord, I know you're in control. I trust you. I trust you. So again, so we see the problem and we know the problem. But notice number two, the provoking. Again, if you're in 1 Samuel 1 there, verse number 6, it says, and her adversary also provoked her sore. Now, people question this and say, well, that's a mistranslation. It shouldn't be feminine, because they always try to revert it back to Satan. See, Satan wasn't her adversary. He's all of our adversary. We know that. But who was her? We believe it's reverting back to, pointing back to the other wife. And we studied a little bit this. We touched on it in our Bible Institute. But the other wife was, as we can tell, she probably not a very nice lady. Well, I got, I'm having children and you can't. And, you know, something's wrong with you. And, you know, like people try to give you bad advice, you know, or the right advice at the wrong time or whatever it is. And you're going, please don't tell me that. I don't need any of your opinion. Okay. So notice the provoking, provoked her sore. Notice verse 7, and she did so. Year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. I can't do it. Husband comes in verse 8. Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better than 10 sons? That's the worst time to say that, by the way. Am I not all you need? She said, get away from me, okay? I want nothing to do with you. And so notice the provoking. First of all, it caused her to fret. Caused her to fret. Psalm 37 talks about this. It caused her to fret. Now, fretting, the literal translation, I was looking this up, it says instead of the word fret, the word means to tremble or shake. This provoking caused her such stress and anxiety, caused her to literally begin to shake and fret. Psalm 37 talks about this. It says, fret not thyself, right? Because of evildoers. Neither by the envious against the workers of iniquity. And that's what the evildoers try to do, get us to fret, worry, and fear. And because the guy has more money than you and more toys in the garage and bigger house and better stuff. Yeah, but listen, he's lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Okay? He doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know God. And you think about this, we get so aligned with the world and comparing ourselves to others. And she got aligned up with this lady who was the other wife, caused a lot of trouble. Fretting is contagious. It's contagious. If you have their numbers 14, it's contagious. Now, remember, these are the people came back to. They came back. The spies came back. They said, well, okay, now notice what they did. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. Why? Because the bad report that came back. Well, we can't fight them. They're too big. It's too much. No, we can go forward. We can fight. God's on our side. No, because of that, boy, fretting is contagious. We need more people today that have faith in God and strength to say, look, we can get it done. Brother Tim, you want to build a brand new church auditorium? We can get that done. Brother Tim, you need $14 million. We'll get that done, Brother Tim. No, I'm kidding. But we need, it's contagious. You've been around someone who's nervous and fretting all the time. Man, it makes you nervous. And you're going, well, I don't even know why I'm nervous. I'm just, you know, I don't know what to do. Fretting is comparing. Numbers 13:33, comparing. When we see, oh, we saw everything around us. We saw everybody around us. We saw the giants in the land. We saw these things. Start to compare themselves. And when we do that, it's not wise. We know that. It's not wise. And the sons notice, in which came the giants, and in our own sides, grasshoppers. We're grasshoppers. Oh, we compare ourselves among ourselves. We're not wise. Fretting is contaminating. It really is contaminating. Contaminates us to lead us to sin. And there's something in psychology called, we all have these pressure release valves, and we get into pressure or stress or strain. We sometimes will revert to some kind of sinful behavior as a pressure release valve of some kind, of an addiction or something that leads us back. Okay, flip it over. Notice the complaint out of fear. Numbers 11. I like the book of Numbers, but boy, it's a sad book too. Numbers 11, what says, boy, when we remembered everything, right? The people complained. Notice, it is pleased the Lord. And anger, the fire of the Lord. They complained about it. Well, we remember the leeks and garlic and melons and all the things back in Egypt. Yeah, but you were a slave. You were beat every day. Your women were treated like garbage. And so the complaint out of fear comes. Now, the fear causes contention. And we know this, hurting people hurt people. Hurting people that have hurt or problems, they tend to hurt other people, don't they? Because they don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to treat other people. But fear causes contention. Fear should cause us to confess. The confession of the psalmist, Psalm 56:3, he confesses it. Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm burdened. I don't know how to handle it. But I confess to you my sinfulness, my lack of faith. What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee, trust in the Lord. Fear is focused on him, not from him. It should be focused on the Lord. And Lord, help me. What can I do? How can I do it? Not from him. We often tend to drift away from the Lord. Okay, let's keep going, kind of hustling here. Let her see then. Notice a choice of faith. She chose to believe. Now again, remember, choice is a privilege. Choice is a privilege. If you're removed of every opportunity to choose, you end up in prison, right? They tell you when to go to bed, when to wake up, what to eat, what to wear, when to exercise. That you have no choice in anything. So choice is a great privilege. And in America, we take that for granted. And most of the world, as we said before, they don't have a choice. Am I going to wear the red shirt today or the blue shirt? No, they have one shirt. Okay, they have one pair of pants. They have one pair of sandals. That's all they have. So we have choice. Now, in this, we have a choice to believe him. Proverbs 1:29. We have a choice to believe. And they that hated knowledge did not choose to fear the Lord. Now again, Solomon's talking about the fool and the wise person. And he says one of them, they chose not to fear the Lord. And you have a choice to make. When you reach 18, you can do whatever you want to do. When you get to a point in your life, do whatever you want to do. You can choose, and hopefully it'll be faith. Joshua 24:15, he says, remember, choose you this day. Now make a choice. Here's a choice. You have three options here, Joshua says. You can choose that way, or you can choose to serve the Lord. But I want to show you the choice that I made with my family, and that's that we're going to serve the Lord. We need to choose to believe believe over the default to fear. The default. Hebrews 11:23 talks about this, the default to fear. Defaulting back to fear. That's what we naturally do. It's what we do. By faith, Moses, notice. He was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And notice, they were not afraid. They were not afraid. They chose. Now, if you do that, you know what the king's going to do. You know what the Pharaoh's going to do to you. I don't care. I'm going to choose to believe God over man. They chose to trust over denying his work. Now, Job 23 talks about that. You know that. He says, listen, when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. Hopefully. He can trust me. He can trust. I trust an ever-faithful Lord. Trust that he has my best interests in mind. Okay, so let's keep going. Number three, the promise. Now, notice the promise here. The promise is given to her. She decided to rise up and go forward and begin to pray. Verse number 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. There's a vow given. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake with her heart, only her lips moving, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. Now just a side note here, that he's the spiritual leader, quote unquote, of the nation of Israel at the time, Eli. He can't even discern when a woman is praying and when she's drunk. I mean, that's how messed up the nation was. That's how messed up he was. Okay, so we see this. Now the promises. First of all, notice Psalm 113:9. But we have a great gift of prayer. Oh, and I like that. The great gift of prayer. We must never forget that prayer is truly a gift. It's truly a gift. Yeah, he maketh the barren woman to weep, keep house, and the joyful mother and children. Praise ye the Lord. So just the answer to prayer. So notice a few things under the prayer notes. It wasn't, number one, an imprecatory prayer. Now that word again, imprecatory, there's some type of prayer in the Bible. David is notorious for this and well known, but he prayed imprecatory prayers are against your or for your enemies, against your enemies. Not that Lord bless our enemies. No, he says, Lord, in one psalm, Lord, knock their teeth out. That's what he said. And how many don't raise your hand? Okay, you feel that way sometimes. And though that's an imprecatory prayer, a cursing or something bad on your enemy. Now in the New Testament, we are not to pray those prayers. Jesus brings it out to us and says, listen, pray for your enemies. And pray for those that use you and despitefully use you and try to harm you. So it wasn't imprecatory. She could have prayed, Lord, man, just shut that lady's mouth up, okay? I'm sick and tired of her, and do whatever you need to do. It was not an impulsive prayer. It wasn't just, well, Lord, yeah, now that I look around, now that she brought that up about not having a baby, yeah, give me a baby, Lord, you know? Yeah, now I see, yeah, that is a nice truck over. Yeah, give me one of those trucks. Give me that house. Give me that. I like that. It wasn't impulsive. Our prayers ought to be consistent and faithful and planned out, literally. There are times where we have impulsive prayers. And again, one psalm says, help, Lord, help me. Emergency type prayers. Thirdly, it was an impeccable prayer, meaning Man, it was a perfect prayer. It really was. She prayed right on point. She did not deviate. She did not pray for the harm of other people. She prayed, Lord, help me. Lord, if it be your will, I'd like to have. So notice, let her be the granting of petition. The granting of a petition. If you will, jump down to verse 17 there. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. I had another verse, 27, I think. Yeah, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. So truly an answer to prayer. But notice the granting of petition. Matthew 7:7 lays it out for us very clearly. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be open or shall be open unto you. Now asking, this is the progression of prayer, and it should be. Asking is one thing. We all ask, Lord, give me, help me, guide me, direct me. But sometimes we really don't mean it. It's just words. The second part, he says, is seek and you shall find. That's putting action to your prayers. And you go even further, he says, knock. And he gives the parable, remember, of the little old lady that came and knocked on the great ruler's door. He said, what do you need? You know, she knocked, help, we need something. So he says, bring your prayers to me. I like the little old lady that was living right next door to a bar, a nightclub in a bar, and she began to pray, said, Lord, shut this bar down, shut this bar down. Get rid of it, Lord. It's wicked. It's vile. People are drunk and they're hurting and fights every night. And her neighbor heard her praying, and the little old neighbor next door came over and said, are you praying for the same thing I've been praying? She said, yeah, shut this bar down. Well, let's pray together, okay? And the little old neighbor lady said, Lord, just burn the bar down. Burn it down, Lord, burn it down. Well, they parted ways, and in the middle of the night, she heard sirens, woke up, looked out her window. Sure enough, the bar was on fire. She said, Lord, I can't believe, Lord, you answered our prayer. She ran across the street to her neighbor, knocked on her door, said, you wouldn't believe it. The Lord answered our prayers. And she looked down, and there was a gas can and a lighter sitting next to her feet. And she said, no, you didn't. She said, listen, honey, I put feet to my prayers. Amen. Okay. So anyways, so we see now, let her see the grace of position. I like this. Now, grace teaches us. Grace is something that's given too. By the way, grace is a sweet gift. Titus 2:11 talks about this. For the grace of God, notice, it bringeth salvation. Now, that's what we need. We have to have grace to have salvation. It's the unmerited favor of God. But notice what it does. Hath appeared unto all men. The next verse, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what grace does. People say, well, I can use grace to live how I want to, and God will forgive me. Yeah, that's true. But grace teaches us that we got to live soberly and righteously just in this present world. Now, number two, grace enables us. 2 Peter 3:18, it enables us to be who we're supposed to be. I can't serve God. I would rather do many other things, and so would you. But grace helps us to be faithful, to stand up and teach and preach to people, or to be faithful in witnessing, or whatever it is. But he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? Grow in grace. How can I grow in grace? Grace identifies us, thirdly, identifies us, and it puts us in position. I am a child of God. So again, let's keep going here for sake of time. Letter D, the gift of promise. And here it is. This gift is not given based on merit. No, no, it's not. 2 Corinthians 9:15, if you have that. I like the gift of promise. Boy, it's amazing. Thanks be unto God. Notice this, for his unspeakable gift. Now, what's he talking about? We know he's talking about the salvation that he's given to us, but it's unspeakable. We sing a song, joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's so amazing, we can't even speak of it. We know it. Now, Ephesians 2:8 talks about this, right? We know that. Not of works. Not of works. Number two, given not out of pity for me. Again, some people claim this. God didn't look down and go, oh, I feel so sorry for Tim. I mean, he's wandering around, doesn't know what he's doing, can't find his way out of a wet paper sack. Man, look how stupid he is. I mean, I got to help this guy. I feel so bad. That's not what it is. It's not pity. It's that he looks down and goes, he has no way of saving himself. No way. Can't do it. And that's the God we serve. Romans 5:6. But he talks about that. For when we were without strength, notice, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, when was I without strength? The minute I was born, right? I can't do it. I don't know what to do. Lost. It's given, notice, because of his goodness. Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's a goodness. When you stop and think about the goodness of God, how good he's been to you, how he answered your prayers in that waiting room at the emergency room, how he answered and helped you through that difficult season, and the children he's given to you and the things he's done, right? The goodness of God, boy, it ought to lead us back to alignment with the Lord. Okay, so we see the promise, but then fourthly and lastly here, we'll get through it. Notice the presentation. The presentation. Now think about this story. This is fascinating. She prayed for a son and all she went through, and God gave her a son. And then what happened? Oh, I vowed a vow to the Lord. I prayed. Notice verse 21, if you will. They went up again, offered unto the Lord a yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. She said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever, forever. So think about the presentation. I like this. First, the child is born. Now, this time of year, we talk about the child being born, the great Lord and Savior and the great incarnation of Christ. The child is born, but notice it was born out of due time. Galatians 4:4 talks about this, being born out of due time, but when the fullness of time was come. See, God's always on time. He knows what he's doing. God sent forth a son, made of a woman. We know that, made under the law. Due time. Perfect timing. And so again, we're talking about this problem she has, but it was a problem that was aligning her right where she needed to be, right where she's supposed to be. And God will use that. If we got everything we ever wanted, we'd be up a creek. We really would be. Number two, born for a greater purpose. Now, thinking about this, she could have kept Samuel and nobody would have cared, right? I mean, really. I mean, even the Lord, he probably wouldn't have punished Hannah, right? I mean, everyone's like, well, of course you kept your own son. I mean, nobody's knocking you out. But Hannah's had such integrity and honesty and faith in the Lord. She said, no, I want to keep my vow to the Lord. I want to stay faithful to that. No, but born for a greater purpose. Now, Philippians 3:8, we know this. He brings some of these things out, the lengthy chapter of chapter 3, but notice, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung that I may win Christ. There it is. It's a greater purpose. Paul says, I have all these accolades and all these accomplishments, but what does he say? In comparison to Christ and what I have in him, I don't count that. It's but refuse, right? So greater purpose. But notice, born because of a greater need. If you're there in chapter 2, notice verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. Now these are the spiritual leaders. Eli and his two sons are the spiritual leaders of Israel at this time. They knew not the Lord, meaning they weren't even saved. They knew not the Lord in any way. Again, verse number 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For notice, men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So you know this, they'd bring the offering and they abhorred it. They hated doing it because these men were so wicked and vile, they didn't even want to do it. And woe be to the spiritual leader that when people say, I don't really want to go to church because of the spiritual leader. I don't want to go listen to that or hear that. I don't want to be a part of that. And we have to be careful with those things. But there was a greater need that was there. The curse is broken. 2 Peter 1:8. That curse is broken. Now again, the curse is broken for us that know Christ. You accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's no more wrath abiding on you. You're not destined for hell. Notice, these things be in you, make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We know that. It's no more. Galatians 3:13 talks about the curse being broken and seeing these things. I just wanted to point these verses out to you real quick, but redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, it written, cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he truly did. And Revelation 22:3, I love it. No more curse. No more curse. There's no more. No more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I love that. No more curse forever. So the child is born, the curse is broken, and then the child is brought. And we know Romans 12:1 says, present our bodies a living sacrifice. We have a duty to present ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I want you to use me. Lord will use you. And notice, we must offer our very best to him. And we know this, but he makes our best better. He always does. Makes our best better. And we're going to see this, but that God did more with Samuel than Hannah ever could. And I think there's a lot of people out there that were destined and had a calling of God on their lives that could have done some amazing things for God, but they chose path B. You know, no, I'm just going to stay over here and I'm just going to be a mechanic, or I'm just going to stay over here and be an attorney. Now, these are great things, but God, if we'll present our lives to him, can make our best better. We must present ourselves willingly. Willingly. Number two, we must keep our vows to the Lord. Ecclesiastes 5 talks about if we vow a vow to the Lord, we must keep it. And God wants us to do that. Now, have you made a vow to the Lord? And that's a promise to God, Lord, if you will. And we've all made vows like that. I know I have in maybe certain situations or emergency. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do this. We must keep, yeah, thank you. And the vow is the vow to God. Defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. So he's saying, pay your vow, do your vow, fulfill it, and we know it. We must present our most precious possessions to him. That's an amazing thing to me. Now, Samuel would go on. He really would. He would go on to be the great spiritual leader of Israel during a very difficult time in their history. God did far more with Samuel than Hannah ever could, really ever could. And you think about, I doubt any of us could fathom literally handing over our young child to the Lord at such a tender and impressionable age, right? Now, we hand our children over to the Lord, and we say, Lord, we bless that. Lord, guide that, use them. Lord, we know our children are on loan from you. They're not our kids, they're your kids. But could you imagine literally handing over your little boy to Eli, who, by the way, was not a very good person, who's supposed to be spiritual and is not? And we know the story. And I encourage you to continue reading 1 Samuel. And I know we got through it in our Bible reading this year, but it's amazing. Remember, Samuel starts to grow, and the Lord begins to speak to Samuel. He speaks to Samuel, not to Eli, who's supposed to be the spiritual elder. He speaks to the younger generation. And he thinks, it's just an amazing story. Okay, but so young, Samuel would become the great spiritual leader of Israel during one of the most pivotal periods in their history. Remember, they come to him and say, we want a king. Samuel says, no, God's your king. Now, we want a king like those nations around us. We like that. And so anyways, he does his whole thing, sets Saul up, Saul fails, calls David, sets David up, does all these things. In fact, the Bible says when Samuel would walk into a town, the people began to quake and fear. And actually, when he walked through a town, they'd shut their doors and their shutters, and they'd huddle inside, and they'd begin to weep. That's the power Samuel had. Because they didn't say, oh, Samuel's coming to bless us. Samuel walked through town because they knew God's judgment was coming, because they were wicked people. And when the man of God walked through town, they said, boy, one author put it this way, in a man back in the 1800s in old London, but he would spend time in prayer at the church every night, late into the night. And the only people, about 2 o'clock in the morning, the only people that were out and about in the city, the rat-infested city of London during that time, the only people that were out and about were the guys that were stumbling out of the bars at closing time at 2 o'clock. And he'd walk down the sidewalk, the little old man hunched over, coming out of the church praying. And even the drunkards would take their hats off and put them on their chests when he walked by and go, there goes the man that prays for our souls. There goes the man that prays for our souls. Isn't that amazing? That's what Samuel, man of God, served God faithfully. Where'd he come from? Hannah, mother that says, I'm burdened, but not broken. Yeah, we don't have everything. I do have problems. We do have issues, but we're not broken. We have all we have in Christ. Again, remember, your promises are from Christ, from God, not from the world, not from the flesh. And we get a great example given to us here out of the story of Hannah. I hope it'll be encouragement to you. And I know you've studied her before, but just thinking about, man, what an amazing woman that served her God so faithfully, so faithfully. Now, I think about the other wife, who had everything that you would look from a distance and say, well, she's got it all together, but she didn't know the Lord, right? Didn't know the Lord. And we always got to keep in perspective, we are a blessed people. We know the Lord. May not have everything here, but we have what we have in Christ. Amen. Okay, Lord, thank you for this evening. Again, for these dear people that have come out and been faithful. Thank you, Lord, that they do serve you. And we go out, Lord, and they are faithful to witness. They're faithful to live the Word of God. I thank you for it. Would you protect us, guide us, Lord? This could be our last week here, and we look forward to your return. We look forward to you calling us home, and we thank you for your goodness to us while we are here. Would you help us, Lord, to look at these life stories, these biographies given to us, really in Scripture, the little brief glimpse we get of Miss Hannah here, and we pray you'd help us to apply it if we can. We love and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.